We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's read together from our Father's word as we find it in Psalm 98, verses 4 to 9. 98 verses 4 to 9 from the book of Psalms. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song. Sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with a lyre. With a lyre and the sound of melody. With trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. This is the word of our Father. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we may gather in your presence again, knowing that you are the Lord of lords and the God of Jacob. And we come before you this evening and we don't trust in our own strength and our own virtue, but we take refuge in you alone, who is our dwelling place in every generation. And when the world feels unsteady and the world around us shakes, you remain a sure foundation. We confess that our hearts are often restless and easily troubled. We fear what we can see, but we forget what cannot be shaken. We confess that we look for security in created things so often, rather than in the Creator. And we seek peace in circumstances, rather than in your presence. We pray that you now draw near to us as we draw near to you, and be our refuge and strength in this hour of waiting and worship. Still our hearts, quiet our minds, Father. Tune our souls to hear your voice, and break our wills, and let your will be done. Let your word come to us not as mere sound, but as living truth, powerful to comfort, to correct, and to sustain. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our refuge, our peace, our risen Lord. Amen. It is my joy to invite Kobus and Mali to come and share with us the work that they're doing in the mission field. Please, my brother and sister, thank you.
Hello.
Good evening, church. The last time we were here was in May 2024, and we were getting ready to move to Asia. We actually weren't expecting to be back in South Africa so soon, but because of the extended time that it takes to get a passport for a baby born to South African parents in Thailand, we had to make the decision to come back to South Africa along with our leadership for the birth of our daughter. She's due in less than a month. I'm 36 weeks now, and we hope to return to Thailand by the end of April.
Well, we are thankful for this opportunity, the privilege of speaking here. Last time we were here, maybe you remember, we do work under some of the most unreached people in the world. We work in an area called the Mekong Minorities Field. Now, that name comes from the river that flows, I actually have a pointer, flows all the way from China down to Vietnam. Now, in this area, next to the river, the minority groups around this river has little to no exposure to the gospel. Our field as a whole focuses on 30 of these minority groups. They live in 5 countries. I'm not going to point at them now. China, Vietnam, Laos, Myanmar, Thailand, of course. Now, we do live in the northern part of Thailand, and we've been away, when we came here last time, is about a year and a half ago. Our son was 10 months old. He's now a year and a half.
Two and a half.
So I have 1.5 years of language in Thai. My wife has more, but we won't go into that now. The majority of the people that live around us are Buddhist and, I would say, animist. They do mix it, to be honest. There are some churches in the area, but please don't, with your lenses from living here, it's very small churches. It's not comparable to what you see here. We are thankful that we have joined a church where we live, and they are maintaining very good doctrine, this specific church. It's not always the case. In most cases it isn't. And they are open to reach out to their neighbors.
So wherever we go in Thailand, there are lots of temples around us. We actually live within 200 meters of a temple. And on our way to church, obviously, we drive by various temples. Whenever you're close to a temple, you'll find little shops selling religious paraphernalia and things that they can use as offerings at the temples. And on our way to church, there's one particular street that's less than a kilometer away from our church, where there's five or six little stores that sell these items that people can go and buy and take to the temple and offer. And in front of each of these shops, every week that we pass there, sits a lady. Five or six ladies that sit down the row of shops. And those ladies' livelihoods are dependent on selling the religious items that people use for worship. Even the food on their table wouldn't be there if they weren't able to sell these things. And it's so important to see that their whole world is wrapped up in the Buddhist religion. They would have nothing. And it makes me think of the story in Acts 19, where Paul goes and evangelizes, and lots of people come to faith, and the idol makers get very mad because they realize that this movement is causing their income stream to not be as successful or as good as it used to be. They go into to the point of starting a riot to either arrest or kill Paul. So what that makes me think of that, like, yes, let's pray for these people, for their salvation, but pray also for God to make another source of income available for them so that they can leave that type of lifestyle behind. And this situation is not just true for these ladies that sell the religious items, but it's true for many of the people we're trying to reach. Their whole world, spiritual, emotional, and physical, is wrapped up in the Buddhist religion. And it's really hard to think about how they would function if that were to fall away. But we know that what seems impossible for us is absolutely possible for God. What this does stress, though, is the importance of understanding the cultural reality of what the people are living in. And so that we can use that to share the gospel in an understandable way and also be culturally appropriate when we do.
We believe it's vital to build long-term, I would say, trust relationships with people, especially that they can see that it's not just a story, it's lived out. But we can't do this out of our own power. We can only do this by the help of the Holy Spirit. Well, I'll share a short story with you. One of the ways God has used us in an everyday situation, turning it into an opportunity to share the gospel, happened about 4 months ago. Well, our water filter broke. And in Thailand, that is really a problem. The water is borderline dangerous. It is not safe. That's another discussion. Most people who go there, if you go there, please drink filter water. Let me just say that. Or pray a lot. Well, I organized a technician to come in Thai. I was quite proud of myself on the phone, which is even harder without the body language. And he agreed to come the next day. But the exact time was lost in translation. I think it's some cultural assumption. I don't know. Well, he arrived at our home just as I started with an online language course, language class with one of my teachers who weren't in that city. She was in a different city. I just asked her as gracefully as I can in Thai that I can just help the technician in and get him started. So I got him started, he got going, and I noted that his son was with him. That was interesting. Just observing, quite a young son, let's say a teenager. But the most interesting thing is that they were within earshot while I was discussing the gospel of Jesus clearly, literally, in detail, actually, with my teacher. In Thai, I should say that. I forget to say that. My prayers, though, well, I didn't see them again. They left before I could greet them. And my prayer is really that the good news of Jesus will stay in their hearts and their minds, and that they will know the great I am.
And God has called us as a family to live amongst the unreached people, but also to serve with our giftings that He has placed on our lives. For Kobus, this relates to his gifting in the area of networking and mobilizing. And for me, it relates to my gifting in the area of finance. At present, I hold two different finance roles for our organization. I work remotely as the finance manager for the Southern African branch of our organization, and I'm also the area finance manager for East Asia North, and that includes the Mekong minorities field, which we are a part of. Now, being part of doing support roles obviously takes time away from traditional frontline work. But instead of seeing that as a bad thing, we should rather look at it as a force multiplier, because it frees up others who are not gifted in these support roles to focus more fully on the frontline work. So in effect, support work in missions enables other frontline workers to be more effective.
Let's just say some of the frontline workers is not getting younger in some very key areas. I can name more detail just because it's quite sensitive, some of the areas. They need new people to come in, to get trained. And basically, when the older generation retires, that the work will continue. God has given me specific giftings, and the leadership has pressed on my button, and I made a commitment to help out in this area, put this burden on my shoulder. Since the frontline workers, they just don't have the time to recruit what they need. We're talking about quite a few areas we're covering in these countries. So my prayer is that God will use me in this area coming along so that I can lighten the burden off their shoulders to get new people, because it is stressful if you don't know. There is succession, and you don't know how long your body is graced to last. Marley, on the other hand, oh, thank goodness. Not everybody is strong in finance. And she really does take off a huge load of stress in terms of administration, specifically finance, off of the shoulder of frontline workers. Especially that they can focus on evangelization instead of extra admin.
So we actually get to experience the best of both worlds. We honor God by using our gifts that He has given to us to serve other missionaries, but we also get to build relationships with people who would otherwise likely not ever hear about the gospel. We can be the hands and feet of Jesus to them. And we really are grateful that God has given us the opportunity to serve in this manner.
Well, this is us. If you want to join this journey that God is orchestrating through prayer, finance, through joining, please come and speak to us afterwards. And if you haven't already, please come sign up with our newsletter. And of course, if you read it, please do pray for us. And we are very thankful for all the prayers coming from this specific church already. Thank you.
Thank you so much to you too, and remain faithful in prayer for them. We'll be praying for you a little bit later in the service as well. And thank you for coming all the way out here to come and see us. Let's pray together. Our most holy and our faithful God, the Lord of hosts, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we come before you this evening with reverence and thanksgiving, because you are a very present help in trouble, unchanging in your holiness, so rich in mercy, Father. And that's not only what we read in your word, it's what we experience in our lives, the truth of your word, that you are rich in mercy. And you are steadfast in covenant love, and we praise you for this. And yet, Lord, we confess once again that our wills are always contrary to yours unless you move us by your Spirit. And our hearts are often so fearful and so divided. And we ask that you forgive us. Father, we want to pray this evening for the missionaries in the field, and we want to hold up especially to you this evening, Kubis and Marley, as they fellowship among us. We've heard their testimonies, Lord, about the realities that they find themselves in that far-off land. And we find ourselves here able to worship freely, and when we drive to work, we go past church after church. They drive past Buddhist temples. And yet so often we murmur, we're unfaithful in attendance. We take your mercy and your grace for granted. We pray that you forgive us. We pray that you strengthen them, Lord, in everything that they do, to bring the light of Christ to the nations, that you protect them and take care of their every need and encourage them by your Spirit. We also pray for your church in every place. We pray this evening for our sister churches. We want to pray for our brother Jonathan over at Bethany, Lord. We pray that you heal our brother, that you strengthen him, and use him mightily, Lord. We pray for Michael, and for Peter, and for Henny, and we pray for Mornay, and we pray for all those the younger men you've raised up, that you empower them by your Spirit, and that you build those congregations. Bless every faithful pastor and strengthen all those who labor for the gospel. Remember the other missionaries, Father, who serve in weakness and in danger, and grant them lasting fruit from their work. And also this evening, Father, we pray for those who govern, that you will give them wisdom and justice and restraint and order all things according to your sovereign will in our beloved land. And we commend to you also the sick, the suffering, the lonely, and the troubled. Draw near to them, Father. Sustain them with your grace and grant healing and comfort as you see fit. Pray also, Lord, that you give me grace and mercy as I seek to bring your word to your people. Hear us, Father, not because we are worthy, but because Christ is worthy. And because our Father delights to show mercy. Be with us and keep us. And bind us together. And protect us against the onslaughts of the gates of hell themselves. And Father, hold us until the day when all shaking will cease and we will dwell forever in your glorious presence. And we ask all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our refuge, our peace, and our risen Lord. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 46. Psalm 46, we're going to read the 11 verses of that wonderful psalm. Now, before I read it, let me tell you what the big idea here is in this psalm, and it links in with this morning, as you've seen what we've been doing in recent weeks, is we look at the book of Haggai in the morning. And this morning we got to the part when the people of God repented after they heard the prophet speaking to them. The Lord said to them, I am with you. And then in the evening we look at a psalm that reinforces that truth and that reality. And we're speaking about God's presence. Now let me give you a little bit of a heads up. Next Lord's Day morning, we're going to look at a topical message that looks at God's presence among his people from creation to consummation. What does God's presence look like? It's not something sentimental. It's not something that gives you a fuzzy feeling. It's something covenantal, and that's what I'm trying to teach you in this. Now, we know what God's presence is because he really never leaves you nor forsakes you. The next Lord's Day evening, after we look at that, we're going to look at Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord who is with me is my shepherd. And so read together with me. God is with us in Psalm 46. The big idea is because God is with his people, they do not need to fear, even when everything around them shakes. And so let's read it together with that in mind. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way and though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter, he utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and he shatters the spear and he burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. As I said earlier today, we confronted a necessary and a very bracing truth, and it is this, that obedience is impossible when we believe we are alone. But obedience becomes possible, and not only possible, it becomes joyful when God assures His people, I'm with you. You're not alone in these things that I call you to. I'm with you. And that's the word that God spoke through Haggai to His discouraged people as they returned from Babylon after the captivity. And they stood there amid the rubble, tempted to quit the work God had given them. And Psalm 46 takes that same promise and gives it a different emphasis. Haggai speaks to a people who are paralyzed by discouragement, but Psalm 46 speaks to people surrounded by chaos and threat. In Haggai, God's presence empowers obedience. In Psalm 46, God's presence quietly dispels our fear. And together they teach us a very, very vital truth, and that is this, the same God who sends His people to build also calls His people to rest. The same God who calls His people to build in His presence also calls them to rest in His presence when they are troubled. And Psalm 46 was not written to believers who were enjoying calm seas and predictable days. It's written to God's people when the ground beneath their very feet was shaking politically and socially and personally and spiritually. That's to who the psalmist spoke. And his message is not just shallow reassurance or a pep talk, such as everything will be fine. The message of this psalm is much stronger than that. It's much deeper and it's much more enduring. It is this, God is with us when the world gets like that. And that phrase, the psalmist repeats it like a refrain throughout. And it forms the very beating heart of the psalm. The Lord is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Now let me just indicate the structure of the psalm for you. It unfolds in three stanzas, and each one of them presents a different sphere of instability, different kinds of problems, and each resolves in the same unshakable truth. God is with His people in all of that. In the first three verses, we're going to see creation itself in chaos. I tell to all my liberal friends who always come and tell me about global warming, I tell them global warming doesn't scare me. I lived in Malalan for 4 years. It was so hot when the dog chased the cat, they both walked. And they're all worried about global warming and about the earth falling apart around about us. Well, the psalmist speaks about that in the first three verses when creation itself is in chaos. What ought God's people to do? In verses 4 to 7, it's not creation, it's the nations who are in turmoil. And in the last verses from 8 to 11, we see that all of history is under God's sovereign rule. God is in control. And it moves outward from the foundations of the earth to the nations of the world to the final destiny of history. And at every level, when it does that, it says this, God reigns and God is present with His people. And so we see, firstly, God is our refuge when creation itself unravels. We see that in the first three verses. Listen to it. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, if the waters roar and foam, and the mountains tremble at its swelling. God is our refuge when creation itself unravels. And we see firstly with regard to that, what the psalmist says and what he does not say. He does not say, God provides a refuge. God will give you a refuge. He says, God is your refuge. And this is not first about protection as a concept, but about a person. The safety of God's people is not ultimately found in circumstances improving and all the threats around us diminishing, or all our problems just disappearing. Our safety is found in nearness to God Himself, regardless of what is going on around about us, good or bad. And that Hebrew phrase is very interesting. Very present help in trouble literally means He's abundantly found. Isn't that beautiful? He's abundantly found. Or He's easily discovered. That's what it means that He's an ever-present help in trouble. He's easy to find. He's easy to discover if you care to look. He's not hidden when your trouble comes. God's not delayed. He's not preoccupied with somebody else or someone else. He's not difficult to access. His cell phone's not off. He's present immediately. He's present powerfully. And He's present personally. And we need to live like we know that, people of God. We need to not just know it. We need to live like we know it. And that echoes the promise given repeatedly throughout Scripture. Remember Isaiah 41 verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. What did our Lord Jesus say right at the end of the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 28, verse 20? And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, always means always. It doesn't mean sometimes. It doesn't mean now and again or occasionally or if I can make it like we do. God always, the eternal God, always means always. I'm with you always. The Puritans understood this so well. Thomas Watson, God is never nearer to His people than when trouble is nearest to them. What feels like absence is often intimate presence just disguised by pain. And all of this agrees with what we heard in Haggai. God did not promise the people ease. He promised His presence. He promised Himself. He didn't say the work will be light, but I am with you. And so it is with us. God's greatest gift to His people is not a trouble-free life. God's greatest gift to His people is God Himself. Not the stuff of this world, which we're not supposed to be loving. Love not the world, nor the things thereof. He doesn't promise us a trouble-free life. He promises us Himself. And He gives us Himself. And so we see Christian fearlessness is rooted in theology. It's not rooted in circumstances. You say that again. Fearlessness is rooted in theology, not in circumstances. Because the psalmist now piles image upon image to describe total collapse. The earth gives way. The mountains are moved into the heart of the sea, and the waters roar and foam. And that's not just poetic exaggeration for mild inconvenience. It's worse than that. It's cosmic uncreation that the psalmist is describing. And the most stable realities known to humanity, the earth, the mountains, the sea, they're dissolving. And the sea, which is often a biblical symbol of chaos and danger, overwhelms everything. It's cosmic uncreation. The Lord says, even when you find yourselves in the midst of that, I am with you. That's why I think we need to be responsible with our planet. But when people tell us how we're destroying it, we tell them, God is with us. Even though the earth just crumbles, God is with us. We're his people, we're not afraid. And yet verse 2 begins with a word that should grab our attention. Notice it. Therefore. Therefore. I think it was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones who said, whenever you see the word therefore in Scripture, you need to ask yourself, what is it therefore? Well, what is this word therefore? It's God is our refuge and strength. And therefore, we will not fear. And can't we say that when we do fear, when we shake in our boots at everything that threatens us, and it makes us afraid and we fear, can't we say that maybe that is because I don't really believe that God is with us? Maybe I don't really believe, maybe I don't know what it means that God is with me. That's why I'm afraid. Because if I understand the psalmist correctly, when you know that, you're not afraid. You have faith, not fear. And that logic is, to my mind, it's astonishing logic. It challenges me. Because I also go about whining many times, forgetting that God is with me. You see, fearlessness is not grounded in the absence of danger. Fearlessness is grounded in the presence of God. Biblical courage is not denial. We're not denying things. It's theological clarity. That's what it is. It's the settled conviction that no force, natural or supernatural, can separate God's people from God. And Paul echoes that truth when he asks us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. And then he answers with a defiant joy in the face of all that. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. John Flavel said about it, they that know God will be calm in the greatest storms. It is the ignorance of God that breeds terror. Did you get what the Puritan said? What is it that breeds terror? It's the ignorance of God. That's what breeds terror. Fear grows when God feels far away. And faith grows when God is known as near. Think of a little child during a violent thunderstorm. The storm doesn't stop raging, the thunder cracks, the lightning flashes, but the child sleeps peacefully, not because the storm has ceased, but because Dad is in the next room. That's how it is with the people of God. And then we see in verses 4 to 7, when things happen to the nations and to the city, God is with his people in the midst of the city. And look what he says, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now notice that quiet river in a chaotic world, because the psalmist shifts the imagery very dramatically there. We move from roaring oceans to a gentle river. From instability to sustenance, from chaos outside to joy within. That's where we move. And that's striking because Jerusalem had no great river like the Nile or the Euphrates. And this river is symbolic. What is it symbolic of? It represents the life-giving, sustaining presence of God among his people. It's like a peaceful river. I don't know if you knew, but the scripture often uses river imagery to describe God's presence. Psalm 38:9, for with you is the fountain of life. John 7:38, whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Right into the book of Revelation in chapter 22, the first verse. The river of water of life, brightest crystal flowing from the throne of God. While the nations are all raging, and we see them raging, don't we? The city of God is nourished from within, from the presence of God. And that teaches us something vital to our Christian lives. God doesn't always remove the shaking. But he supplies joy in the midst of the shaking. Sometimes we want to take things away that shouldn't be taken away. We should find our consolation in the presence of God. Take death, for instance. Somebody dies. How can any counselor want to say to someone like that, "Don't feel bad about it"? Your humanity dies when you don't feel bad about a loved one who died. That's not good counseling, amen? And too often counseling is full of that. We want to make people feel better by removing the circumstances. And the only way we can feel better is not to get the circumstances far away from them, but to get them near to the presence of God. Then they can face anything. The Lord's church's stability does not come from external calm. It comes from internal communion with God. As Sip said, the church has storms without, but peace within. And same with us. Why is that? Because God is in the midst of her. Verse 5 grounds everything for us in this psalm. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. You know what that is? That is covenant language. That is Emmanuel language. That is Emmanuel, God with us language. And the result is not panic. It's permanence. The result is not frenzy, it's firmness. Empires can rise, they can fall, nations can rage and collapse, cultures can shift, moral frameworks can erode, political systems can tremble. But the Church of Jesus Christ remains. Why? Why does she remain? There is only one reason why she remains. The Lord of hosts is with us. And the title matters. The Lord of hosts means the commander of heaven's armies is with us. That's the Lord of hosts. He is with us. The God who dwells with his people is the God who commands angels, who governs nations, and who speaks worlds into existence. That's the God who's with us. When he speaks, the earth melts. He's spoken into existence with a word. You think that sounds like the God of vague optimism? This is the God of absolute sovereignty. This is the God of omnipotent power. The church today is tempted to believe that survival depends on relevance. It depends on influence, technology, or cultural acceptance. Psalm 46 corrects us. The church's endurance has never rested on strategy alone. It rests on the presence of God. As Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But we also see, thirdly, in verses 8 to 11, God is with us as the sovereign king over all the earth. He says, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. See, what we see is God ends what you and I cannot end. God ends it. God doesn't just protect us. He restrains and he dispels evil itself. All the weapons become useless. Human power structures are dismantled. Wars end not because humanity finally becomes wise and comes to its senses, but because God decrees it. And only then. And that corrects a very common modern anxiety, I would say, that the fate of the world rests entirely on human decisions. Rests on Donald Trump or what's that little Russian? Can't remember his name, the one who walks so funny. Doesn't depend on them. Depends on our God. That's where we look. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will, says Proverbs 21, verse 1. William Gurnall, the Puritan, said, the greatest engines of war are but children's toys in God's hand. Think about that. Little boys with toys. And now we see in verse 10 the most radical command in the entire psalm. Be still and know that I am God. It's not a call to laziness. It's not a call to passivity. It's not a call to justify sleeping in church. It's a call to surrender control. Be still means stop striving, stop panicking, stop imagining that everything depends on you. Be still and know that God is God. That is faith. Is God saying, step back and remember who I am. It's the same faith that builds when God commands obedience. It's the faith that rests when God commands trust. It's Martin Luther who said of Psalm 46, "This psalm is the comfort of the church in all times." That's what the great reformer said. And it takes us to the final refrain in the psalm. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Notice the tenderness there in those words. The God of Jacob. Can you sense the tenderness? The God of Jacob. The God of John. God of Richard, the God of Willem, the God of Pierre, say your name. Notice the tenderness. The God of Jacob is also your God. And he's your fortress. You know what that means? We're going to be more than okay. Jacob the deceiver. That's what consoles me. Jacob the struggler. Jacob the undeserving. That is grace. I told you this morning, that is grace. Christianity is not for good people. You want a religion for good people? Go to Buddhism. That's for good people. And Hinduism and Islam, that's for good people. Christianity is the only religion in the world for bad people who need a savior. It's people who know that they're not good enough not to be Christians, because only Christianity has a Christ who died on a cross. And you need that shed blood to cleanse you of all unrighteousness and to set you free. I'm not in this church because I'm a good man. God saved me to keep me out of hell, and he made me a pastor to keep me out of prison. The God of Jacob, that is grace. God is with his people not because they're strong or because they're good. God is with his people because God is faithful. That's why he's with us. People often say to me, "I don't know why God is doing this to me. What did I do to deserve this?" Then I say, you better thank God that he doesn't give anybody what they deserve. If God started giving us what we deserve, what would be left of us? God gives us what Christ earned on the cross. Not what we deserve. And so as we close, Psalm 46 gives us three enduring truths. The first is God's presence is greater than our fear. Fear thrives when God feels distant. And faith flourishes when God is known as near. And secondly, God's presence is the church's stability. Not numbers, not influence, not cultural approval, not some celebrity pastor whose mother dresses him funny. The Lord of hosts is with us. And the third truth is God's presence calls us both to obey and to rest. In the morning we rise and bold. In the evening we stir and we know that he is God. Both are faith, and I praise him for that. And so, as a final exhortation this evening, whatever shakes in your life, and I know a lot shakes, we talk about it in there, don't we? Also about what shakes me. Spoke to a brother on the phone about things that shake me this week. Whatever rages around us, whatever feels beyond our control, This always remains true. God is our refuge and strength. The Lord of hosts is with us. And if God is with us, you and I don't have to fear. Let's pray. We thank you for your word, Father, which has reminded us that you are our refuge and strength, our very present help in trouble. We praise you that you don't merely command us to trust you, but give us yourself as the ground of our trust. You are with us not because we are worthy, but because you are faithful to your covenant promises in Christ. Father, I pray that you carry your people safely through the night, that you watch over the weak and comfort the troubled and strengthen the weary, and guard your church. And let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts and the presence of your Spirit go with us into every circumstance. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and sing with joy, God is our refuge and our strength, Psalm 46. Beloved in Christ, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen.